Well, during these times when things are uncertain and unsure, I decided after much prayer that I would enter into a series of sermons on the end times. And I have found that whenever you hand a sheet of paper around or you have people participate in a poll about the topic that they want the preacher to preach on, the end times is the number one topic. They all want to hear about the end times, and it's been consistently that way. There's been other things, but it's always the most popular thing. I can always count on that. And so that's been my experience. People want to know, what are the events that lead up to the Lord's return? What happens when the Lord returns? And who is the Antichrist? And let me just tell you this. You could go to a Christian bookstore or order online and buy 10 books by authors that you love and respect. And here's what I'm going to tell you. They're all going to disagree about the details about how it's all going to happen. It was that way 100 years ago. And it's the same today. So before we get into the series, I want you to listen to this one very important fact. The Bible does not give you an exact detailed roadmap of all the events that lead up to the return of Jesus. If there was an exact detailed roadmap, then you would be able to figure out when Jesus would return. But I want you to hear Jesus' words. This is what Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:36 concerning his return. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we don't know the exact details. Anybody who tells you that they know the exact details, you've got to be very cautious of them. But what we do have in the Scriptures are some very clear pictures, some pictures of the end times. We don't have all the information, but there are things that we know for sure that are going to happen. Now, people have spent a lot of money on prophetic materials. And there's been a lot of people that have got rich selling prophetic materials. And it's true right now. I'm already ready. The bookshelves are going to be full of people that are writing books about how God sent this virus in here, and how all these riots are all in the book of Revelation. I'm ready for it, so be careful, because everybody's going to be writing a book on that. But rumors and false reports have been circling around since the time of the New Testament. And there's a passage that's seldom preached on that has sparked a lot of controversy. So what I want to do today is I want to approach this passage with faith and humility. And I'm going to realize that there's going to be questions that we will not have answered until the Lord comes back. So we have two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Christians at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he wrote them about the Lord's return. Now next week we're going to look in detail at what the Lord's return, how that's going to come about. But after he wrote the letter, he began hearing lots of questions, lots of controversies, lots of misunderstandings about what he wrote. So he wrote 2 Thessalonians to clear up the questions, because people were getting stirred up. They were getting upset over the information they were hearing. So turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to look at the first two verses. This is going to be our text for today. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. So what was the problem? The problem was there were people in the church claiming that they had a special revelation from God, claiming that they heard from Paul, claiming that they had special information. And what were they saying? They were saying Jesus had already come. You've already missed it. And it was causing alarm. And the early Christians, you see, they expected Jesus to come back in their lifetimes. And when Jesus did not come back in their lifetimes, then they started panicking. And so today, 2,000 years later, we still have people today insisting that Jesus will be coming in our lifetime. Verse 1, Paul says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to become unsettled or alarmed. Here's the key point. If we study the return of Jesus Christ, and it causes us to become unsettled and overly emotional, then we're out of the will of God. So don't let somebody stir you up with a rumor that Jesus is coming immediately. There are false rumors in every age. Jesus hasn't come yet. So today we're going to focus on two events that will happen before Jesus comes. The first event, there will be one final rebellion. So let's look in 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want to look at verses 3 through 9. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember when I was with you, I used to tell you these things. And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works, and he will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders which serve the lie. So there are two parts of this final rebellion. One part is the coming of the man of lawlessness. Now, Paul says that Jesus will not return until the man of lawlessness is revealed. John uses the term Antichrist. We're familiar, that's probably the term that we're most familiar with. And he will be God's final adversary. This isn't the devil. Verse 9 says, he will be in accordance with the devil. So since the beginning of time, since the fall of man, the devil has always had individuals that he's used to accomplish his evil deeds. Throughout Scripture, there's been this battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. And in Old Testament passages like Isaiah and Ezekiel, we see that evil is personified. It's personified in like the king of Tyre. John uses the same kind of language in Revelation that you find in Daniel and Ezekiel. There have always been the force of evil in the world throughout the Bible. In our century, we've seen this. We see brutal dictators like Hitler. Hitler personified the devil in his work, in his power. Paul says there this will be one false adversary, and he will make a final stand. Now, there's been a lot of books about the Antichrist. In fact, I started looking for pictures, and I found one of Donald Trump as the Antichrist. I found one of President Barack Obama as the Antichrist. So there's a lot of stories and things going around. There's movies and there's books. And please tell me, well, please remember, these are just opinions. People have been guessing at this for hundreds of years. So try not to get sidetracked by them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18, John writes, as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So our passage describes an anti-God figure who tries to make one last effort to overthrow God and his work in the world. Paul is using language that is apocalyptic, images common in the Old Testament. The same things that are said about this Antichrist figure are said about the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28 and the Babylonian king in Isaiah 14. The point of this passage is not to get too literal. See, the temple of God, which is spoken of here, is it just an image? The Jewish temple probably wasn't even standing when this was written. The point is, the man of lawlessness will come and he will demand allegiance politically and religiously. So when Hitler came and took over Germany, he went in and gutted churches. He went in, he sent spies into churches to hear what the preachers were saying. As soon as they started speaking against Hitler, they had those people arrested, and he would replace them with a pro-Germany person that would represent Hitler and speak well of Hitler. That's what's happening right now in China. But we're not worried about it because we got all this other stuff going on. Paul says there will be a historical person. Now, in the United States of America, it could be an administration. Because you elect one person, you're electing a whole government. That one person hires hundreds and hundreds of people in all these government places. He staffs and leads a whole government. And whoever this individual is, they will lead a widespread attack against God. Now, the second part of this final rebellion will be a great falling away. In fact, Paul writes that this will happen first. This great revolt is mentioned in several passages. I want to look at one here, and this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal and not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people." The message is this: it's not going to get better before Jesus comes. The word for rebellion is the word apostasy. It means deliberately abandoning the faith. There will be a widespread leaving of the church. Many who call themselves Christians will just walk away. So while there's a large falling away from the church, a leader will arise and will spearhead this rebellion. Now, you know what happens when somebody walks away from the Lord and walks away from the church? Well, the Lord, His Spirit, begins working on them through Christians, through others, and begins trying to lead them back, to persuade them out of love. But if a person is persistent and they just continue to reject God, God will give them over to their desires. And this is the description that we get in 2 Thessalonians 2, and then if you look in verses 9 through 12, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that will serve the lie. And all the ways of wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so they will believe the lie, and so that all who have not believed in the truth but have delighted in wickedness." If you decide to walk away from God, and He's going to try to persuade you to come back, but eventually He's going to let you go your way. There are people that chose right here not to believe. They hear the truth, they choose to ignore it, they reject it. They stop being respectful of the things of God. They totally walk away, and then they're living a proud, sinful life. So let me pause for a second here. People are wondering, is this happening right now? Well, let me ask you a question before you answer. Okay. So the government shuts down and tells the church, "Listen, you're not to meet anymore. You just go to your house and you trust the Lord, and you do your thing, you do your religious thing, don't get together in churches." So what was the response? Well, we tried for a while, right? We tried to do the online church thing, and people are still doing it. But were people happy about that? Were people happy that we were basically kicked out of the church? No. But we want to be safe. But we didn't really like, I'll speak for myself, I did not like being told you cannot gather with a group of Christians. The fact that that's widespread, and right now there's parts of the country where churches are still not allowed to meet, and trust me, the Christians are not happy about this. What this tells me is right now you still have Christians in society, and they're still in upper places of government, and they're still fighting for the church. They're still letting the church meet. And that's why they're saying, hey, open the church back up. Let people get back together. Right now, the church, there's still many people, millions of people, that still want to gather for church. So that's why I believe, my opinion, that we're not living in these days described in what I see. But my friends, we are told that there's going to be a man of lawlessness. Now here's the deal. Is he here? Trust me, you would know it. You would know if that man was here right now, because he would be trying to stop Christians and he would be shutting churches down. But the gospel's still going out in the world. It's still going out. I don't know about America. I don't know how the church has grown in America, but I can tell you right now, outside of America, the church is still growing. But the devil is still at work. But there's one thing that stands out in my mind, and this ought to really alarm us. How quick did it take for the government to shut everything down? It wasn't long, was it? 4 weeks, 3 weeks, and this was without military force. This is use the media, just say, we're shutting everything down. So here's the deal. Right now we have freedom, but we only have as much freedom as the government says we're allowed to have. As long as we follow the government, as long, we have the freedom to function. But the government's given us this freedom. But here's the warning sign that I believe we need to pay attention to. Just watch how quick that happened and realize it can happen again. It can happen again. The government, if the certain people get into government, whatever happens, if they want to shut the church down, they will shut the church down. They will stop people from going to church, and if they have to use military force to do it, they will. So please don't think it, and don't think it can't happen quick, because we've already seen it. In just a few weeks, everything was shut down. So we need to keep that in mind for the future. But the time is not here yet. If it was here, you would know it. So what is preventing all this from happening right now? Look at verse 9. Actually, verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken away." Now this verse says something is restraining these things from happening. Now we don't know exactly what it is, but it's something having to do with God. It may be the Holy Spirit. It may be an angel working in the government. We don't know. We don't have the answer. But the fact is, at some point, God's power will stop holding this back, and he will let this final rebellion take place in the world. God does things in his time. There's a scripture that really gets you thinking in Matthew 24:14. It says that the gospel will be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come. Is that what's holding him back? As soon as the gospel goes out to the world, we don't really know. So what will happen before Jesus comes? The second event, Jesus will personally end the rebellion. Look at verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read these one more time. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming." So the Antichrist figure comes into the world. There's a great falling away. There's one last stand against God. And what happens to him? He's taken out of the way. Verse 7. This one called a spiritual mimic, trying to destroy the works of God, is taken out of the way. Verse 8 says, "The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth." Please notice, there's no struggle. God created the world with his words, and he's going to deal with his adversary with his words. He does it with his breath. Now, there's a parallel passage in Revelation chapter 19, and this is what people call the Battle of Armageddon. It's been portrayed in movies as a great battle that's fought, and both sides are lined up, and then God comes in, and it looks like everything's going to end, and they're going to be defeated, and God comes in and saves the day. Now, I know that sounds more like a Western to me, but that's not really what the Scripture says. If you look in verses 11 through 21, you see these armies gathered, but there's no battle. Why? Because the enemy is destroyed by a sword, it says, that comes out of the mouth of Jesus, his word. Jesus will bring final defeat. And this is going to happen when Jesus comes back. Next week, we're going to see how Jesus will return. It's not going to be a secret. But even when Jesus returns, there's so much more that's going to happen. So what do we do right now? Remember, Paul is writing to these Christians to calm them down and to assure them, and he tells them, don't be alarmed, don't be unsettled. So let me give you a few ways in our text to stay encouraged as you think about the end times. One way is to remember who you are. Look at our text again, verses 13 and 14. Now listen to Paul's attitude when he speaks here. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God took the lead in saving us. He wants everybody to be saved. The word goes out, but he already knows. He already knows who is going to accept him. Even before the world was created, God had a plan to save us. So if you and I are alive when this great falling away happens, are we going to be the ones that walk away from the church? If we're not one of those ones that's going to walk away from the Lord, then we ought to rejoice. God chose us. Basically, remember who you are and live like it. Another way to stay encouraged is to hold on to the teachings of Scripture. Looking at verse 15, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or letter. We don't have to tune in to our favorite TV evangelist, and we don't have to buy books about prophecy and get out charts and try to live our life that way. What we have to do is study and hold on to the Bible itself. The Word of God is living. The Word of God speaks to us today. We got to know this Word here because many people are going to be deceived because they don't have a foundation in what the Bible says. The third way to stay encouraged is to be full of good words and deeds. Next week, we're going to see that Christians were so confused about Jesus' return that they actually quit their jobs and decide to go to the mountains and wait for him to return. But listen to how Paul ends this section of verses. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and deed. Paul doesn't say spend time studying millennial theories and collecting books of prophecy and watching every new movie. In fact, what he's writing here is a mystery. God has shrouded all this in a mystery. He doesn't give us all these details of the future, but he tells us this, it's going to get so much worse before it gets better. Don't be surprised by that. It's what the Bible says. Jesus will overcome. Jesus will return. And until that happens, Paul says, stay encouraged, be full of hope, be strengthened in every good word and deed. Until Jesus comes back, we need to keep ourselves busy. We need to be full of good words and deeds. We need to remember who we are. And my friends, right now, it is becoming so hateful in our world. I mean, it is getting so terrible out there. If you like to look at the internet, good luck. Good luck, because it's so negative out there today. Everything's so anti-police. Everybody's accused of racism. Every single one of us, because of the color of our skin, we are automatically racist. And there's violence. There's violence happening in the name of a good cause. There's political, hateful bullying. So I want to just tell you, don't get sucked up into this stuff. Don't get sucked up into the idea of a race war or anything else. Just stay away from that stuff. God calls us to be full of good words and deeds. The fact is, Jesus could come anytime. We just have some pictures of the end of time. But we're left with questions. If you studied every single prophecy in the Bible and tried to figure this out, you'd be left with more questions than answers. But Jesus has a good way to summarize what our attitude should be. So I think we ought to live by his words. Listen to these words from Jesus, and this ought to be our attitude when we think about the last days. This is out of Mark 13:32. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and he puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. So are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord to return? Is your heart ready? Have you made that decision to follow Jesus, and are you living like you believe it? Are you living like you believe? That's our challenge. How do you stay ready? How do you keep watch? You just live for Jesus every day. Everything you do, you represent him. That's how we stay ready.